We're starting a new series today. I'm excited about the series called Running with Giants. The Bible uses metaphors, as it were, for this life of faith that we're in. Okay, all of us are in this life of faith to some degree. If you have a relationship with God, you're in this race, is what the Bible refers to it as. It's not like it's a rat race. It's like it's an endurance race. And it's a metaphor. It gives us a picture of some important things. It reminds us that our spiritual lives need training. It reminds us that what we're doing in this race really matters, that there is a reward at the end, and so what is required, we need to finish strong and finish well. Those are all things that are a resemblance of this race that all of us are engaged in to some degree. So it helps us to stay focused, it helps us to live intentionally and not become apathetic, as it were. The Bible says that we're in this race, and wouldn't it be great if in this race, just like any other race, if you had a running partner? It's always easier to run a race when you have somebody else with you that's run the race before. So if you were able to have a running partner in this race, somebody that knew the course well, somebody who has run it before, that's what this series is about. Our theme verse is out of Hebrews 12, and it says this, therefore, and whenever scripture starts with therefore, you have to ask, what is it therefore? All right? So we have to ask, why do they use this word therefore? It's referring to something else. And it's referring to all the heroes of faith that are mentioned in chapter 11. People that have walked with God and trusted God and how God used them in great ways, like Abraham and Moses and all these people that really, they weren't like, they're spiritual giants, not because they were great, but because they trusted God. And God really used them. Now we're in chapter 12, and it says, therefore, referring to all these people, it says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. And I like how the message says it. It says, do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. But all of these heroes of the faith are in this grandstands watching you, cheering you on. In a large crowd, though, the problem is, you've experienced this. In a large crowd, you can't hear individual people. You just kind of hear a kind of sound. So what we need is we need one of these heroes of the faith to maybe come out of the stands and come to you personally and come to us personally and say, I want to run a lap with you and I want to give you some wisdom. From my experience, I've run this race before. I can point out some things that you need pointed out. And I want to give you some advice. I want to help you and give you some encouragement in this process. Because when we're in a race, we all need some kind of encouragement. Encouragement helps us to keep going. It helps us to kick it in, to be a little bit more intentional, to maybe run with greater effort even. Caleb, when he was in elementary school, signed up for every sport, basically. And so he was in running. But the problem was, he's not a good runner. He's a great sprinter. He was really fast sprinting. But you know how it is in elementary school. They put you where they need you, right? And so they needed somebody to run the 440. Well, 440 is a long distance, and Caleb is great on the sprints. And so here it comes. He's running, and he's doing really well. I mean, sprints, he's leading. He's setting the pace, and he's going. And he gets to the third lap, and he's making the final turn, and all of a sudden he just loses all the steam. Now, the family, Cynthia and myself, Jordan, we're all in the infield, as it were, around the track. We're in there, and we're yelling for Caleb, come on, Caleb, you can do this, you can do this. And Jordan runs over there, and he's kind of running with him, you know, trying to give him this sense of encouragement. Come on, Caleb, you can do it. Kick it in. And it's so funny. In stride, Caleb is like lost all his steam, right? In stride, he just turns to Jordan and yells, I mean, everybody could hear it. Would you shut up? Like that kind of thing, you know? It's funny because even though we need encouragement, most of the time or a lot of times we don't want encouragement. We kind of feel like, hey, we can do this on our own. And the truth is that we can't. We need people to encourage us. We need encouragement so that we don't give up. We need encouragement to watch out for obstacles. We need encouragement to not give up in difficulties, because difficulties come to all of us. If I can just tell you this and remind you that we all have an enemy, the Bible refers to him as Satan. And Satan's tactic and what he wants is he wants to prevent you from being successful and faithful in this race. And he will bring any and all kinds of discouragement that he can into your life to get you and I off track so that we are not successful in this race. That is why we've got to be active and really in touch with what is keeping us in our lives from running this race well that we're in. So today, and I believe this is a fill-in, you might want to write it down. Today we're going to be looking at Noah. Now you might know Noah, you might not know Noah. Noah was a guy who built a big boat, called a ship, an ark, and he basically rescued, he basically was a new Adam, as it were. He basically, when God threw had judgment upon the world, and we're going to kind of look at what that was about. If Noah could run a lap with you, what would Noah say? He might say, you know, hey, don't miss the boat. That sounds like something Noah would say, right? Because he built the boat. And then he might say, hey, you know what? Don't get discouraged, because it took Noah 120 years to build this ark. He says, I know what discouragement looks like. That might be something he'd say. He might say something like, hey, the woodpeckers on the inside are worse than the storms on the outside. That's a good message as well. But if we're going to get to know Noah, then we got to know just a few things. First of all, he built this ark. And in this world, or during the time of Noah, sin was rampant, but it was the beginning of, it was like the first 1,000 years of the world's existence if you take the history literally. We're looking at the first 1,000 years. The earth is a young earth, basically, and people lived a whole lot longer back then. Noah is 10 generations after Adam. Existed probably in the year 3000 BC. Noah lived to be 950, is what scripture says. And he didn't start building the ark until he was 600. And here, this shows how smart he was. He didn't even have kids until he was 500. All right, that's pretty smart. People lived a whole lot longer then. But sin entered the world, and we know this. Sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. And it was just like a simple, hey, we question God kind of sin. We know better than God. God said, don't do this, and they did it. And that's how sin entered the world. The problem is that sin multiplies. Sin increases. In your own life, it might start with lying. It might start with something really small, but sin always increases. It always gets bigger. It always multiplies. It always becomes greater, and you end up engulfed in it until you stop it. And so this first 1,000 years, sin is multiplying on this earth. In fact, this is how God says it. It's found in Genesis 6. He says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Because of the great wickedness, God brings judgment. And we're going to look at that. Noah is referred to twice in the New Testament. Both times, once by Jesus, once by Peter. And both times, when they referred to Noah, they were referring to the end times and the wickedness of the culture around them. The wickedness of the culture around Noah at that time, as well as the wickedness of the culture when Jesus returns. In fact, here's how Jesus refers to the story of Noah. He says, when the Son of Man returns, when Jesus comes back, he says, it will be like it was in Noah's day. And what was that like? Wickedness everywhere. And if I could just shoot straight, I don't know how it could get more wicked than it is right now. I don't. I'm not trying to throw a scare tactic on anybody. You know that. You know that's not how I go. But the issue is I can't imagine the world being more wicked than it is. And Jesus says, in the last days, when he comes back, this world will be like it was in the days of Noah. That's the condition of our world today. People don't like to talk about that. We don't want to talk about this gross immorality of the earth. We want to talk about happy things. Jesus says it's something you need to be aware of. So I'm going to leave it at that. So if we keep reading, here's what it says. The Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race that I've created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. All of this, you know, like, man, look at the human race, look at the wickedness, look how bad everything is, blah, blah, blah. And then it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. It kind of seems out of place. God had given up on everyone. He was ready to start over. But there's one person who catches God's attention. And we got to get this. This is not a fill-in, but man, if you can find a space to write it down, I think it's important. God wasn't looking for somebody perfect. God was looking for someone who loved him more than they loved the world. That's who God was looking for. That's what got God's attention. Not someone perfect. Someone whose love for God was greater than their love for the world. In fact, in Genesis 6:9, here's what it says about Noah. It says, Noah was a good man, a man of integrity in his community. So he lived with integrity among the people around him. And it says this, that Noah walked with God. Noah didn't physically walk with God. Noah had a close relationship with God, just like you and I can have a close relationship. And the closeness of that relationship as though we're walking with God personally. It's a form of intimacy that we don't know him like from a distance. It's not like, hey, I know about him. It's I walk with him. It's about proximity of us and him in our hearts. So Noah put God first. He loved God. And because of that, something I think that we need to remember is this: God blesses those who live to please him. That's an important point. God always blesses people who live to please him. If you read Psalms 145, it says, God fulfills the desires of those who reverence and trust him. He hears their cries for help and rescues them. He protects all those who love them. God always blesses those who put him first, who live to please him. So Noah's on track with you. He's your running partner today. What would Noah say, possibly? And I would say that this, Noah would say, one person can make a difference. And I would even say this, it's not just that one person can make a difference. I would say, he would say, you can make a difference. You personally can make a difference. That's what I think Noah would want you to get. You can make a difference in this world. This talk is for anybody and everybody who think you've missed your window of opportunity for making a difference. You might say, you know what, I don't even know if my life really counts. I've blown it so many times. I've done so many bad things, all this kind of stuff. Maybe when I was younger, but you know, right now, no. I missed that window of opportunity. And I want to tell you that that's a lie. That's something that the enemy would try to convince you and say, no, you can't. He wants you to fail at this race. And that's one of those areas that we have to say, okay, I've got to look at this and say, no, that's not true. There is a window of opportunity that I need to look at. So it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what's happened in your life up to this point. Your life can make a difference. In fact, I would say it this way. God needs you to buy into this talk today. He needs you to buy into this encouragement. He needs you not just to hear it. He needs you to believe it and act on it. And we'll look at why that is. We have a tendency to look at the wickedness of the world that we live in. I don't know about you, but a lot of people do this. We look at the wickedness and we say, you know what? I can't change this world. I can't change the wickedness of this world. There's nothing I can do. In fact, you know what, Dave? I can't even change people, so why even try? And I would say, you're exactly right. You can't change people. You might not be able to change the world, but God can use you to bring change in the world. That's important. You might not be able to change the world, but God can use you to bring change in the world. And I would even say God can use you to bring change in your world, the people around you. Jesus says that we're the light of the world, and that means that light overcomes darkness. Not like a demanding thing, not like a aggressive thing. It's light is always greater than darkness. If this room was completely pitch black and you brought a candle in, the candle overcomes the darkness. The light of the candle is greater than the darkness of the room. And it's the same with us. If God has put his light within you, that light is greater than the darkness of this world. And you can make a difference just existing because God lives within you. That's the first thing. You've got to understand you can make a difference. You're designed to make a difference. So Noah would say, in God's hands, you can make a difference for sure. And I want to just show you some ways that you can make a difference. First thing is this. The question isn't, am I making a difference? The question is, what kind of difference am I making starting with my family? That's the question that we have to ask. The question isn't, are you making a difference? The question is, what kind of difference are you making right now starting with your family? Because the truth is, all of us are influencers. All of us have influence in people's lives and especially in our families. And it might be good and it might be bad, but right now, all of us are influencers. If we look at the story of Noah, Genesis 7, it says this, then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you, is what it says. And remember, God finds favor with Noah. The you refers to Noah. And he finds favor with Noah, not his family, but he finds favor with Noah. So he says, I'm going to allow the favor that I have with you to affect your family. So he says, then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous for this generation. Now, let me just make sure you understand this. This is not saying that when we personally live in relationship with God that our whole family is saved and they're all going to heaven. That's not what it's saying. Just because you have a relationship doesn't mean that the whole family goes. It's not like the family plan at Verizon or something like that. It's not that, all right? Going to heaven is a result of our personal surrendering to God, that we put God at the center of our lives. We live to please him, put him first. He's in control. So what this is saying is when we live in relationship with God, our lives naturally bless and protect those we are close to. When we live in relationship with God, your life naturally blesses and protects those that you are close to. So your choices bless others. Your values, your priorities bless others. Your words give life. Your words give encouragement. Naturally, you become a blessing to the people. You become a blessing to your community. You become a blessing wherever you're at because God lives within you. So Noah would want you to understand that. He would say it this way probably. When you put God first, it will affect the people around you. When you put God first, it will affect the people around you. Proverbs 3:33 says this, "The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous." God, your life will always affect people around you when you put God first. I'm sure Noah would say, "I'm glad that my priorities were in line. I'm glad that I put God first for my family's sake, that they were protected as well, and for himself." I'm sure that he would say, "I'm glad that my relationship with God blessed my wife and kids." And I want you to understand that. You know, it doesn't matter if you're male or female, your relationship with God blesses your family. Don't lose that. A lot of times, we really, as parents, we want to be providers for our kids. We want to be providers for our family and all that. And so we want to provide money and shelter and opportunities and all that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, your greatest provision is not those things. Your greatest provision for your family is your personal relationship with God. Because that personal relationship with God becomes a legacy that gets lived out and it affects people after people, generations after generations. In fact, here's how it says it in Psalms 145. It says, "Let each generation tell its children of the mighty acts, of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power." As if when we live in relationship, that becomes something that we get to hand down. I think we tend to make our lives, we think that if we're going to live to make a difference, most of us think it's about what we do that actually makes a difference. And I would say the second fill-in is really important, and that is this: the greatest contribution in your life may not be something you do, but someone you raise or someone you influence. It may not have anything to do with what you do, what you accomplish, like some great act. You know, we kind of look at it and go, "Man, I could build an ark." No, I can't, you know, but maybe God could use me to build an ark. And we see it as something we do, but sometimes your greatest contribution in life is going to come from someone you raise and someone you influence. It's a legacy that you leave for your kids and your friends. It touches lives of people for generations. And that's what happened with Noah, if you think about it. Noah made a difference in every generation that would follow because he put God first. It affected his kids, and then it affected their kids, and it affected their kids. And every generation to follow is a result of one person's relationship with God. So when we think about making a difference, we think about how our lives impact others. But I want to add one more because I think we can make a difference for God. That's important as well. I mean, a lot of people don't believe that you're qualified to make a difference for God. But I think we need to understand that God is looking for somebody that will make a difference. God needs somebody and is looking for somebody that actually will make a difference in their world. How powerful would it be if every person at the Quest, if not just in this gathering, but the first gathering too, how powerful would it be if all of us could raise our hands and say, "You know what? Okay, God, you can count on me. You can count on me." Not like, "I'll think about it, but God, I'm all in. You can count on me to make a difference for you." Rather than saying, "Hey, that's not my gift," or, "Hey, you know what? I just don't have time. I'm really busy," or, "I can't." Rather than saying, "Hey, God, you know, send somebody else," what if our response was more like Isaiah when he says in Isaiah 6:8, "Then I heard a voice from the Master, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?'" And Isaiah says, "Hey, I'm here, send me." What if that was our response? As Christ followers, what if God could look at you and every time there was an opportunity for he needed somebody to make a difference in this world, if he looked at you and you had your hand raised like you were the one ready, "Send me in, I'm ready, I'll go." God is actively looking for people who will allow him to work through them, to touch the lives of others. In fact, 2 Chronicles says it this way, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him." God wants to show himself active in our lives. He's looking for opportunities. He's looking for the person that says, "I'm in. Hey, I'm willing. Use me." But look at that. Doesn't come just because we say, "Hey, use me. It comes because we're surrendered and we say, you know what, God? My life is about you. You're the one that's most important. I would say Noah's saying this, your generation looks a lot like mine. It's jacked up. It's wicked and it's evil. But I would think Noah would say this, but one person can make a difference, and that one person can be you. I think he would ask a question, though, can God count on you? So we're coming to the end of the lap. Noah has to jump back into the stands. He's given his parting words, maybe his final words of encouragement, pat on the back, pat on the butt. I don't know what he would do, but, you know. I would think that he would say this, hey, before I go, I think he would say this, God wants to use you, so don't be afraid to stand out in the crowd. God wants to use you, so don't be afraid to stand out in the crowd. In fact, to be a difference maker, you're going to have to be different. I think this is one of the biggest reasons why we as individuals are not difference makers, why we don't see our lives making a huge difference, because we're afraid to stand out in a crowd. We're afraid to be different. We're afraid of what other people are going to say, what other people are going to think. I mean, Proverbs 29 says it this way, the fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. The Message says it this way, the fear of human opinion disables you. Trusting in God protects you from that. So look at it, if you're going to stand out in the crowd, and if you're going to be different, it's because God may ask you to do something that others think is foolish. God always has this tendency to ask us to do things that other people might say. I mean, you think about Noah. It never had rained that much. Why would there need to be an ark? The Bible doesn't say that anybody ridiculed him or made fun of him, but you can imagine in a wicked world that people made fun of Noah because of what he was doing. I can imagine that. I can imagine that people looked at him not favorably. And then to stay committed for as long as it took to build the ark. The first time, you know, the first year he's on fire, he's excited. God asked me to build this ark. I'm in it. I'm in it to win it. This is great. But after year 95, because it took him 120 years to build this boat. After year 95, come on. How many times did he say, like, dude, I can't do this. I mean, it takes some juice to stick with it that long. 120 years. If you're going to make a difference, God is probably going to ask you to do something that other people think is foolish. Also, if you're going to stand out and make a difference, your priorities are going to be different than others, and others won't understand. Your priorities are going to be different than the world's, and other people will not understand. Noah wasn't concerned what other people thought. Noah was concerned with what God thought, in spite of what other people thought. Remember, Noah was a righteous man in a wicked culture, just like us. It doesn't make people bad that are wicked. It makes them lost, disconnected from God. I mean, we've talked a lot about that. It's not a judgment on them. It's, if I don't have God's love in me, how can I give God's love, or how can I act with God's love? And here, Noah is acting as a righteous person in a culture that is not righteous. His priorities, his focus, his passion was different than everybody else's. And it caused him to stand out, to be different. It got God's attention. Don't be afraid to stand out in a crowd. When everyone else is doing it, whatever that might be, you don't have to. I'm not trying to get too pointed on this, but if I can just, you know, maybe you go to the movie and it's worse than what you thought it was, and there's that little voice inside that says, you don't need to be watching this, you need to leave. Leave. People won't understand. It will be foolish to people, but you know what? That's not the audience we live to please. We live to please God. Don't be afraid to stand out in the crowd when other people are gossiping and you can choose to not engage. Or don't be afraid to stand out in the crowd when you get peer pressure from people on the job to act unethically. See, look at, you know this, but it's difficult to live a godly life in an ungodly world. It's difficult, but it's not impossible. With God's help, you can. And I think Noah would say that. Look, I was able to do it, and it got God's attention. You can do this. We can do the right thing, even when others are doing the wrong thing. That's what I'm trying to tell you. I also believe Noah would say this. If I can do it, so can you. It's not about him personally, but I think he would say, if God could use me, God can use you. Because I'm nothing special. God gives us everything that, I believe Noah would say this, God gives us everything that we need to do everything he asks. Just trust him. I also believe Noah would say the last one is this. Don't be afraid to do something for the first time. God has a tendency to ask of us to do whatever it is that we're doing, and inevitably, They have to do something the first time, something we've never done before. For a lot of people, it keeps them out of the game because they're going, they look at a task and they go, there's no way I could do that. What if Noah said, God said, hey, I want you to build an ark. Noah's like, what's an ark? And why would I need to build it? And then God starts mapping it out for him. And Noah said, I can't do that. Fear has a tendency to keep us from trying. I had this conversation with my brother yesterday. There's so many things around the house that I need to do, but I'm afraid. I'm afraid of, I don't know, blowing up the house, killing myself, killing the family, I don't know. But fear keeps us from doing and trying new things, and yet God always asks us to take steps of faith and trust him. So what I'm telling you is God, chances are God's going to ask you to do something that is unreasonable, something you've never done before. Trust him. Think about it. We're so fearful of failure, and God has never once failed us, ever. To be a difference maker, we have to be more concerned with obeying God than looking foolish. We have to be more concerned with obeying God than looking foolish. It always requires a leap of faith. Let me just read this as we close. Hebrews 11:7 says this. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about the things that had never happened before. I don't know what God is putting in front of you to do. I don't know what God is asking you. Maybe it's to stop doing something that you've allowed. Maybe you don't stand out in a crowd. Maybe you just kind of blend in. Maybe you do what you want to do and not what God says is right to do. I don't know what God is asking of you, but I can tell you this. He is faithful and he can be trusted. He's reliable. He will always come through. What is God asking of you? What is God asking of me? What is God saying to you? Because I can tell you this, God used Noah to make a difference in his world. And he can do that again in your life if you allow him. It's really about availability. It's really about this relationship. It's about us walking with God and trusting him. I mean, think about it. We just sang the song, but when has God ever failed you? Never. Yet our condition is to constantly question God's reliability. Can I just say this? Just close your eyes and just hear me out, okay? Let God kind of speak to you. God has a plan for your life. He wants you to be an influencer. He wants you to make a difference. He wants you to inspire others and love others. But it's going to come from your relationship with God. It's going to be a byproduct of your relationship with God and having God first. It's going to happen because you walk with God. I would say, Noah would say this, your life is way too valuable and way too important to God to waste. He wants to use you to make a difference in this world. Let him. Trust him. Be available. I can tell you this, that God wants to love you, and we've got to let him love us. There's a lot of people who live in this world that are, they live lonely lives and lives disconnected from others because they don't open their hearts to people for relationship. And people do the same thing with God. God loves you, but you have to open your heart to him. You have to let him love you. I say this every week, but I just want to remind you that there are no magic words. There's no fairy dust that's sprinkled. There's nothing that gets God's attention but your voice. You talk to him like you would talk to a friend. So right now where you're seated, right now, all you have to do is say, God, if you want to begin a relationship, then you say, God, I really do want to begin a relationship. I don't know what that looks like, but I want you to love me. And you might be here and maybe you have a relationship, but you know what? You also want to realize that you're afraid to stand out. You're afraid to do the right thing. You do what you want to do, not what God wants. Maybe today's the day you stop and you say, God, I'm willing to make a difference. Here am I, send me. Father, you know where each of us are at. You know what we're challenged with in our hearts, each one of us. Father, I pray for those that are wanting a relationship with you today, that, Father, you would love them and that you would allow them to experience your love, that you've forgiven their past, you've forgiven any mistakes, you've forgiven anything that has in their life. You're actually giving them a clean slate. You're removing the hurt and removing the anger and the anxiety. You're removing the things that have built up in their lives. Father, may we all experience your love in our lives, and may that relationship, from that, may it allow us to make a difference in the people's lives around us. Father, for many that are here, I know they maybe need to get off the fence. Father, just help us today. Help us today to have the courage to stand out in a crowd. Help us to have the courage to be different in a culture that has different values than us. Father, help us to love those that don't love us in return. Father, give us a heart to make a difference in a world that needs you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.